While you're standing, if you'd turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. This is the Beatitudes, probably the greatest of all of Jesus' teaching. And starting in verse 41, it says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." He goes on to say a lot of things that are, well, not so easy for the flesh to handle. You know, what our natural feelings are to somebody that hurts you, God's saying, forget that. Love them. And go the extra mile. Lord, bless your word. Bless the tithes and the offerings, God, and continue to keep your hand on your people. Lord, we can do nothing except for you. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God gave me this message 2 weeks ago, and it has been on my mind constantly for the last 2 weeks. This scripture is in the Beatitudes, and there's so much in that 5th chapter of Matthew. You see, Jesus came to fulfill the law, but also to go beyond what the law required. And a lot of people didn't understand that. Of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they counted every letter of the law, but they never went beyond the law. They never understood that you need to take the law and apply it to yourself. They were legalists, if you will. In John, the 8th chapter, they brought a woman taken in adultery, and they demanded that she be stoned according to Moses' law. But Jesus had another law. He went beyond the law to extend mercy to her, and they didn't understand that. If there was ever a time that we need to extend mercy to people who were around us, the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The reality is that Jesus came to give the law a deeper meaning than just words on a paper. Not merely in outward acts, but in an inner depth of the human heart. By law, the Roman citizens and soldiers could compel a Jew to carry their backpack or whatever they had for 1 mile. But then Jesus said, do two. Go beyond what is required of you. I wonder how many people today are willing to go beyond what God wants them to do. Go beyond just getting fed, but to actually feed. It was an unjust law, and the Jews resented the Romans for it. But Jesus said, whosoever compelleth you to go 1 mile, go two. Go beyond. I wonder how many went beyond the 2 miles because it felt so good doing what God said. In other words, Jesus was saying, do more than what is expected, more than what is required of you. God's speaking to the church today saying, do more than what is expected, more than what is required of you. But Jesus, where does it say in Moses' law that you have to go the extra mile? The answer is nowhere. But God, where does it say that I have to come to church 3 times a week? Where does it say that I? It seems that the most difficult part of a saint's life is starting on the first mile. It's so hard, generally. There's so many things that we look at and say, that's just too hard for me. But the second mile is the miracle mile. If you can get beyond that first mile, the second mile is only made possible because somebody was obedient to the first mile. But by going beyond what is required, we lighten the load of other people that are around us. That's what God is saying. We're the church. We're the body. We need to help other people who are around us lighten their load, carry their load for a while, and it'll be pleasing to God. I'll let some time to help you this week, or I'll come over and help you with your project, or I'll make a meal for your family until you're back on your feet. It's a second mile. Not required, but it's something that we naturally give. It's beyond the law. But Jesus went beyond the law. Everything Jesus did illustrates the second mile. Jesus went the first mile when he stepped out of heaven into human flesh. That was the first mile. He walked the mandate mile that was motivated by the law. This is what God mandated. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, but he also went the second mile motivated by his love and hung on a cross. Went beyond what he had to do. Jesus said, I will always walk with you and I'll carry your burden. He went the second mile for us, so will we go beyond what is required for him? That's the question today. Just do what I have to do or go beyond what I have to do? That's what separates a great church from just a church. That's not a problem if we really love the same way that Jesus loved. We will go beyond that for your family because you love them so much, but will you go beyond that for a stranger? God says, didn't matter who asked, you just do it. Not just the bare minimum, not just I'll come to church, I'll read the word because somebody said you should read the word. We could become legalists in the sense that we do just what is required in order to be saved. In a sense, we become Pharisees only doing the minimum amount we have to do in order to stay in good standings with God. And then there's no joy. The joy comes when you see the smile on their face or you see the tears streaming down. You didn't have to do that. If you turn to Mark, I'd appreciate an amen every once in a while just so I know I'm still here. The 10th chapter, starting in verse 17. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him, asking him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said to him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever soever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. One thing, you've taken care of the law, you've done all those things, those obligations, but there's just one thing that thou lackest. Jesus, where does it say in the law that I have to sell everything I have and give to the poor? Where can you show that to me in Scripture someplace? The answer is no. But here we transition from the law to the heart. The rich young ruler is the only person in the entire Bible that walked away from Jesus grieved, not receiving what he needed. It's beyond keeping the duty of the law. there was just one thing that he lacked. There could be just one thing in our Christian life that perhaps we lack, and we're not as happy or fulfilled or content with life because we haven't taken care of that one thing. I believe if this rich young ruler would have said, you know what, I don't see that as part of the law, but I will do it because you've asked me to do it, then Jesus probably would have said, listen, don't sell anything. Just follow me. You see, all he needs to know is, are we willing or not? In these last days, how willing are we? How far will we go? Just the minimum, or will we go beyond that to please the one who went way beyond what he had to do? You see, Jesus would have said, no, that's not necessary. Now I know. That you've withheld nothing from me. You see, he's not a takeaway God. He's a God that loads us down with all kinds of blessings and benefits. You know, I don't want a Jesus light. I want the whole thing. You know, there's so many people who are looking for just the minimum they get and get away. Am I still saved? Jesus knew in this man's heart that riches would be the cause of his demise. And he knew if you could get beyond this thing, you can be saved. You can be sanctified. And you could enjoy all of the riches of salvation. But if this one thing is still there, you're not going to make it. 1 Timothy 6 and 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That's almost hard to comprehend, that money is the root of all evil. Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth all riches, all things to enjoy. You know, Ecclesiastes 6 says, you know, this is an evil under the sun, that someone has everything that they could possibly want, and yet they aren't able to enjoy it at all. I wonder how many people have so much, and still, they're miserable. Amen. And that's why tithes and offerings are the same test that this rich young ruler had. Now I know that you withheld nothing. And now I'm opening up the windows of heaven. Do we do it because of the law or because of love? We then become cheerful givers according to 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Would you turn there? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. I gotta do it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And then here's the result. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And God blesses the second mile. It's nice that you did the first mile, but oh, the second mile, that's where God is. If you'll turn to 2 Kings, chapter 5, there's a great story here. And you probably heard it preached many times. Verse number one says, "Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Got everything going for him. Everybody liked him. He had all kinds of victories and authority, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of leprosy." You know, there's so many people out there don't have any clue that there's healing and miracles available to them, but somebody has to tell them, "I know a place. I know a God. I have personally been healed," you see. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maiden that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of garment. How many know you can't buy a healing? Oh, this church is so lucky to have me. You know, what do I bring to this congregation? And he brought the letter of the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." I wonder how many times we could apply that to our lives. You know, if you come, I know something's going to happen for you. And Elijah sent a... So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And Naaman was wroth. And went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over a place and recover the leper." You know, the whole world is looking for somebody to say, "You're saved. Just say this. Just do this." Are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all of the waters in Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant, thank God for his servant, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. I've seen this played out 1 time, 2 times, 6 times. I think 6 times is enough. No, 7 times. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. It's a miracle. But I don't want to go through all of that. I just want to be healed. I preached messages on you have to be desperate for God before you really get what you want from God. We really need more desperate people today. Not another Sunday morning service. Not another prayer meeting. But I expect something's going. And I remember saying, God, I'm not leaving this place until I get the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. We have a letter from the king that says we can be healed. Right? We can bring all of our talents and all of our accumulated accomplishments, and we can stand at the door of God and just expect, because we walked in here, that we would be healed. But then we are asked to do something that doesn't make much sense, and we've all been there from time to time. Why would God want me to do that? Because he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to see that now I know that you've withheld nothing from me. And that's when he steps in and takes care of us. I was baptized in Jesus' name because the king's letter told me to be baptized in his name. But even more than that, it was the anointed man of God that put his arm around me and said, what are you waiting for to get baptized in Jesus' name? It took the word and it took the action of a man to say, this is what you need to do. Naaman said, I thought the man of God would just pronounce me saved. But we have to want to have the miracle. You don't want to be just healed by the maiden's God, but you want to want the maiden's God. See, there have been people who have come to this church and they needed a healing and God even healed them, but they never came back again. You see, God wants a relationship. Over the years, I've asked those who minister on this platform to observe certain standards. And most have. Some may have felt it's not so necessary, yet they complied. And they were blessed, like Naaman was blessed. Because where does it say? Naaman might have said, where in the law does it say that I must wash in the Jordan River 7 times? Exactly. Who else had to do that same thing? Do you have a list of people who were dipped 7 times and they got healed? No. This smile is just for you. I know you have a lot of pride because you have rank and you have privilege and you have authority. But you're going to have to humble yourself in some dirty water and go down 7 times. Hallelujah. Thank God for a servant that said, if the prophet would have bid you to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? You know? Glory to God. I remember reading the scripture. I remember people saying, you really need to be baptized in Jesus' name. But there were so many others who said, it's not necessary, just accept him, just say the word. How much rather than when you say it to do, wash and be cleaned. I marvel at Luke 4 and 27, it says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman. Why? He obeyed the man of God, and he went the second mile. Don't underestimate the second mile. Now, I've preached on this next scripture many times over the years, but it is my favorite scripture this week. Amen. So if you'll go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, this is a test. In fact, before we go there, if you'll go to James, the first chapter, James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Over the years, I've had people say, "Well, if I wasn't supposed to do that, why would God allow this thing to be in my life, to give me access to it?" But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we have to guard ourselves. You know, don't ever get to the place where God tempts us. But in this first verse of Genesis chapter 22, it says, "And it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham," the word tempt means to test him, "and he said unto him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Behold, here I am.' And he said, 'Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.'" Lots of times when God gives us some direction, he doesn't tell us the ending of what we're supposed to do. Just here's the starting point. Thank God he doesn't tell us all of the things that are going to happen in our spiritual walk with God. He just says, "Okay, here's your starting point. Do you love me?" "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." You'll notice he didn't consult with his wife or other people. Should I really? I know God said this, but really think this is something I should do? "And Abraham said unto his young man, 'Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship.'" And I've talked about this so many times over the years. First time the word worship is used in the Bible. And then he says, "I'll come again." In other words, he had the faith to believe that even if God caused his son to die, he would raise him up again. All these are types and shadows. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac's son." Isn't it like Jesus, where the wood was laid on his back? "And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." God will provide himself an offering. "And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and the lad, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son." Remember, Isaac's like 20 years old. His father's about 100. You think he could have overpowered his father. "And bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me, the one you love so much. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He became Jehovah Jireh, the provider. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemy. Because you did this, oh hallelujah. Where does it say that you have to sacrifice your only son? Why didn't he question him? The heathens do that. We don't do that. This is a shadow and type of our own flesh. We struggle every day to put our life on God's altar and say, whatever you want, God. I'm not holding anything back. The pastor said, but I don't know. I don't have any conviction concerning, you know, it's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. Just as God tested Abraham, we're tested. Jesus said in Luke 17 and 33, Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And in John 12 and 25, it says, He that loveth his life shall lose it. We need to go someplace that isn't so restricted. Could you lose your life because of that? He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Romans 12 and 1, so familiar. I beseech you, or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when we go the extra mile for God, it might be a small thing, might be just a little thing that maybe you don't even think is very important, or maybe it's something that you've held back from God for years and years. I just won't go that far. But when you do, God will say, Now I know. Now I can become Jehovah Jireh for you. Hallelujah. I've said this a number of times over the years. I love tennis. I play tennis all the time, early in the morning, most of the time. I know I need the exercise, but I enjoy the game. I enjoy the fellowship. And I was probably 15 years old when my pastor taught me how to play tennis. So I can justify it, you see. He also is the guy who gave me my first car for a dollar. And don't come to me asking me for a car. But every Sunday morning in my 20s, I played tennis with a group of doctors and lawyers. And after a friend of mine witnessed to me, I said to them, get somebody else for this Sunday because I'm obligated to. And the power of God was so strong when I walked into my first Pentecostal service in October of 1977 that I never went back to tennis on Sunday mornings. But I had a permanent court time every Tuesday night. And I had that permanent court time for years and years. The club was so crowded that unless you had a permanent time, you couldn't play. So I kept it for many years. And then one day, I think I was in the church maybe 6 months. One day, a lady came to me and said, I've got a Bible study with my family, and God told me specifically that you're supposed to teach this Bible study. I said, that's great. Monday night, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, between services, she said, no, the only time they're available is Tuesdays. And I said, okay. And God said, now, I know. At that point in my life, I gave up tennis for 10 years. Do you know why? Because it would come before God. Because it was so important. I haven't allowed anything to come before God in all of these years. And then after 10 years, God said, okay, now you can go back to what you used to do. You see? I remember I enjoyed trap shooting. And I remember we were still in our little church. I don't know what year it was, but somebody convinced me that I should be a part of a special shoot at Winchester on a Sunday afternoon. And the best shoot out of 50 birds got a trophy and all of that. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. So I shot 49 straight. And then the 50th went out, and it was about this big. And I shot and missed it. And all during the song service, I'm thinking, how could I have missed that shot when I'm supposed to be worshiping God? You got to be careful. When God asks you to do something, maybe it doesn't seem reasonable to you. But he's to the point where he's asking, now I know. Will you do this for me? Now I know what he's done for me. How he hung on a cross. Now I know. All those years in church, I didn't realize the agony and the sacrifice that my God went through in order to provide salvation for me. But now I know. Jesus, ask me whatever you will, because I've got a great retirement program. Amen. And I want to please you. I want to be running faster at the end of the race than at the beginning, God. And I want you to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would you stand with me? I wonder if you couldn't search your heart this morning. Is there something that you've held back from God? It might be a little thing. There's scripture that says the little foxes spoil the vine. It's just little things. Or maybe there's some things that you were willing to do when you got saved, but you're not willing to do now. Could you change your mind? You know, that's what repentance is. You change your mind. You know, God, I want to start doing those things again. Because I want you to say, now I know. I love him too much to let him down. He's done too many things for me. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?